Isaiah 48. Before I start, I just want to thank all those who come to the Spanish ministry that we have here on Sundays at 2 o'clock. And I want to thank Bill for getting us going, because without him, I never would have started. Glenn just showed me a postcard that somebody sent him. The man is from Pennsylvania. He's been getting some of our CDs that are going throughout the U.S. These are the CDs in Spanish that are being recorded here in this auditorium. And he was saying that they're also going to Nicaragua and Costa Rica. And he was so thankful for the Spanish ministry. And also during the week, I got a phone call from a trucker. Of course, most of you know that these CDs are going throughout the U.S. Via truckers. Glenn and Todd are sending about 2,000 of these CDs that we preach throughout the U.S. every month. And somebody called me that was from Dallas. He was a trucker out of Dallas. He said he found our tapes, our CDs rather, and began to listen to them. And he says, and all I do is now listen to you all's tapes all day long while I'm traveling. He says, and I continually find them every truck stop that I go through all the way to Tennessee. He says, they're all over there. They're free. So he says, I'm grabbing them and I'm taking them and distributing them to all my friends so that they all can listen to them. So I just want you to know that this is a small little group that we have here, but we're reaching many people in the U.S. And I just thank all of you for showing up and encouraging us when we're preaching here to just a small group. Of course, these are the ones that understand and know Spanish. But I'm just humbled because of what the Lord is doing out of this church. And you know, I was thinking about how the Lord brought Billy back. I think he brought him for that. Not so much so that he had already had enough training. He had been in Mexico a long time. And I think the Lord says, okay, it's time now to start reaching all the masses throughout the U.S. and into South America. And that's exactly what's happening. I'm just so thankful, and I just praise the Lord for using us. I'm going to start on Isaiah 48, and I'm going to read from verse 16. He says, come ye near unto me, hear ye these. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was there am I. And now the Lord God in His Spirit has sent me. Thus says the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teaches thee to profit, which leadest thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments! Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing. Declare ye, tell this, utter it even unto the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, unto the wicked. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word that you gave us. I pray that you would open up our eyes and our ears to hear thy word and our hearts to understand. Lord, that you would speak to every heart that's here. Lord, that you would accomplish that which you intend to accomplish. Lord, that we would be hearers, not only hearers, but also doers of thy word. I pray that we would humble our hearts and receive thy word with gladness. I pray, my Father, that above all, that you receive all the honor and glory, for only thou art worthy. Praise the Lord Jesus. You know, last week, the early part of this chapter, which I covered half of it, it was mostly where God is talking to Israel, And he's saying to them, you are Israel, you are of the house of Jacob. And he goes on and tells them that they are obstinate. He tells them that they're stiff-necked. He tells them that they have a brow of brass. In other words, he says, you are a transgressor all the way from the womb. He doesn't pull any punches. And that's really the way we are to witness. Because the Bible tells us that when we witness, we learn from the Lord. How when he witnessed, he didn't tell that that lady of at the well, the Samaritan lady who came to the well. Jesus did not begin to tell her immediately how to get saved. He began to witness to her, and his first objective was to get her to realize that she was lost. He says, you know not what you worship. God is looking for worshipers that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And this is exactly what he's doing here. He's talking to Israel. He's talking to his beloved. And he's telling them, you were wicked from the womb. Because many times, you know how people, you begin to witness to them, and I learned this a long time ago, never to reveal how they can be saved until it comes out of their mouth. Because once it comes out of their mouth, then you know exactly where they stand. Otherwise, if you tell them how salvation is and what it's all about, then they'll use the same argument and tell you, yeah, I knew it all. Many times people will even say, yeah, but I'm not a sinner. I've never sinned. So God covered the base also. He says, from the womb you were transgressors. You have been doing bad all this time. You're stiff-necked. You don't learn nothing. And then, of course, he comes to this point on verse 16 where he's telling them now, come near, listen to me. I'm going to speak to you very plainly. And, of course, God had already told them many, many times about who he was. He had made it very plain 12 times, matter of fact, from Isaiah 42 to 46, that he was the only God. There was no God beside him. He says, no one was formed before or after. I know of no other Savior. I'm the only God. I'm the only Savior. I am the only one here. I know nobody else. But now he's telling them, come real close because I'm going to talk to you slowly. I want you to understand this thing. This is very important. What he's telling them now is he's going to tell them that there's three in one. And that's exactly what he says in verse 16. Because he says, come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. And he hadn't. He had been saying it all along. Moses had said it in Deuteronomy 18. He says, a prophet from among you will come out. He will be like unto me. Him will you listen. It also tells you that if you don't listen to him, you will be destroyed. And how was Moses? Moses was very meek. That's what the Bible says. He was the meekest man on earth. And the Bible tells us also that Jesus says, I am meek and lowly. And so we know that Moses is a tremendous picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had told them, there's going to be somebody like unto me, and him will you listen. And of course, when you read the book of Isaiah, he's also being very plain. He's telling them that from the beginning, that there's going to be a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son. So they know already that the Messiah, and he also says, and that he will be from everlasting. So this baby that's going to be born is not going to be just a typical run-of-the-mill human being like us. This person that's going to be born as a little baby has come from the beginning. He comes from everlasting. That makes him God. And he bypasses the sin that so easily besets us, the blood that is tainted by coming in through a virgin. The blood will not contaminate him like it does the rest of us. And then he goes on to say in chapter 9, he says that a son will be given. So we know now that it's going to be a male. It's going to be a son. It's not just a little baby. There's no need for anybody to be worshiping the Queen of Heaven. And that's exactly what Israel had done. When Jeremiah was talking to them, he was talking to them real strongly when he was in chapter 44. And he was saying, you're offering sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. And God was very upset with this. And the response of Israel was that, well, this is what has come out of our mouth, and we will continue to worship, and we're not going to believe what you're telling us. This is the reason why they were spanked. This is the reason why they went into captivity. They continually neglected and rejected God. They didn't want nothing to do with Him. But in the Bible it tells you, and from very plainly, just like God is saying here, I'm going to talk to you very plain. Because Isaiah had said in chapter 9, verse 6, that He would also be the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, making Him God. So there should be no ifs and buts. And then when you would read what Micah was also saying, who was also preaching during the times of Isaiah, he tells you in chapter 5 where exactly he was going to be born, though thou were little among the thousands. Out of Judea there will come one, and he will be born. And it also says, and he will rule Israel. He will be born in Bethlehem, and he is also from everlasting. So now when Isaiah is preaching here in Isaiah in 48:16, he says, come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From that time that it was, there am I. From the time that it was, there am I. So here, God is identifying Himself before time, before the beginning. I was there. When all this, so in other words, He comes from everlasting. He comes forever. He has no beginning and no end. So the one who's identifying Himself is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. When He goes on to say, from the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God in His Spirit has sent me. So now He's talking to them very plain, very, very easy to be understood, because that's how God speaks. He makes it very plain so that there would be no excuses. And He's saying He's from everlasting. So He's also saying that the Spirit has also sent me. The Spirit also has the authority to sin. It speaks of the Spirit as also a person. But you know, throughout the Bible we see that God speaks very plain. He doesn't do anything in secret. And when you read the Bible, you understand how God speaks. He says everything very plain. This is one of the reasons why I usually tell people when I go door to door or I'm talking to somebody about the Lord, I always tell them to read the Bible. Let no man deceive you. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 24. He says, take heed lest any man deceive you. The Bible is very simple. And throughout the Scriptures, we see, for example, Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 2. He says, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run who readeth it. In other words, don't try to put big words. Don't try to fool the people. Don't try to show how intelligent you are by using big letter words. Just speak plainly. Make it plain. That's why I tell people, that's why I understand it. God wrote it so plain that anybody can understand it, and if I can, then anybody else can understand it. The Apostle Paul says, we use great plainness of speech. And of course, I also use great plainness of speech, but I have no choice. That's all I know. Just great plainness of speech. I don't know if any of you remember the first book that you read when you were in first grade. I never forgot it. It was called Come, Look, and See. I don't know if they still have it now. You know, maybe Nelda will remember it, you know, but that's what I had. And it starts out by saying, come and look. Look at spot, run. Run, run, spot. I still remember all of that. That's great plainness of speech. And I still read it just to brush up on that. But you see, that's what God expects His servants to speak plainly, to make it plain. And of course, all the doctrines are very, very plain when you read about salvation. How somebody can get mixed up to think that you can work your way to heaven. Once you read it, you will see how plain God is, and you're going to just run with it, because that's what Habakkuk is saying. Make it so plain that when you read it, whosoever reads it, he runs with it. That's what happened to me. I had never read it. The only reason I didn't understand it, I never had the Bible in my hand. Not until I began to read it, then I understood it was so plain. And once I saw it, I ran with it. Immediately I began to ask questions. I said, how come we are taught that we can pray to saints when the Bible says it very plain? There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Why do we pray to statues when the Bible says, make no graven image? God is very plain. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. And that's also very plain. Some of the apostles who says, Lord, just show us plainly. Show us the Father. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. I'm as plain as can be. Yet so many people don't know it. They don't read it. And when they do read it, they teach them something different. He says, no, don't accept that. But let's look at John 17. Why is Jesus praying to God? And they bring all kinds of doubts. That's devilish. That's what the devil wants to do. God made it very plain. All the doctrines of the Bible, baptism. What is baptism? What is the Lord's Supper? So many things. But he says that from the beginning, he said, from the time that it was, there am I, and not the Lord God in His Spirit has seen me. In other words, the Messiah, the one that was going to come, the one that was going to be sent, He dates Himself from everlasting. Just like God dates Himself from everlasting. Just like Micah says, Isaiah said it, all the prophets say it. And it's a shame that so many people don't understand it, but it's because they've taken the Bible away from them. Because when you read the Scriptures, you will find that it's extremely plain, that anyone can understand it. Notice also that the Spirit is also speaking as a person. It's a distinct from the Father and from the Son. Because He says, and now the Lord God in His Spirit has sent me. So we see three right here. The Spirit also sends. The Spirit is also a person. And yet, to explain it, I can't understand it. I can't explain it other than there's only one God. And this God manifests Himself in three different ways. And it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one according to the Scriptures. Well, let me read now verse 17. Thus says the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teaches thee to profit, which leadest thee by the way that thou shouldest go. He teaches us how to profit. I would suspect that some people who are into name it and claim it, who preach prosperity, would use a verse like this, and say, you see, God wants you to profit. He wants you to excel. He wants you to be rich. He wants you to surpass all your neighbors. He wants nothing but the best. And sure, God wants the best, but what He teaches you is not to get riches. He teaches you to put your affections on things that are above. That's what He's teaching you when He's telling you He wants you to succeed. He teaches you to profit. He wants you to profit in the things of the Lord, not so much in the things of this world. And surely, He wants you to get ahead in life. He wants you to get an education. He wants you to have a good job. He wants all these good things for you, but we ought not to make a mistake. God is very plain. The most important thing is the things that are going to last. The things that are not going to burn. And he makes it very plain that anything that is made out of wood, hay, and stubble, they're all going to burn. The only things that are going to remain, beloved, is going to be your gold, silver, and precious stones. The things that you do for the Lord, and you can name millions of them. So many things that God has taught us. It's not something that I can give you just a real quick list. All over the New Testament, you find so many things that God wants you to do. He wants to teach you how to profit. He's also the one who tells you to lay out for yourselves treasures in heaven, not here on earth. Here is where the burglars will come and they'll steal things from you. Here is where the things are corrupted and rusted. He wants you to put it in heaven where nobody can get in, nobody can break in, nobody will steal, and that's exactly what he's telling you. He wants you to put it where nobody will wind up having to steal the things that you do for the Lord. So that's what he means by teaching you to profit. Look at verse 18. And that thou hadst hearkened, oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, even had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Then had thy peace been as a river. You know, I started looking up rivers in the scriptures, and surely you see real quickly that God loves rivers. Even from the Garden of Eden, where he put Adam and Eve at the beginning, you see that there's also a river that goes through it. It's the one that waters the garden. It's the one that keeps on going, and it forms into four different rivers. We see also at the end of the Bible in Revelation 22, where there's a river that flows from the throne of God, who is a crystal water. And this is the living waters. And so we see also that God equates river with peacefulness. And I don't know about you, but every time I see a picture, especially like in the internet, I want to copy it and have it as my front page. When it's a river, it just calms me down. When I see somebody fishing or just out in the wilderness and there's a beautiful river going through it, it just brings peace. And that's what the Lord equates. He says, if you had only obeyed me, if you had only obeyed the commandments, the riches, the peace that you would have had, even though the Bible also teaches that when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He gives you His Spirit. And He says that out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water. So this is the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one that gives you comfort. It is the one that gives you peace. So when He's talking about the river, He's talking about peace that passes all understanding. It will soothe you, even though we have no clue what's under the river. In the rivers of this life, there could be all kinds of debris, all kinds of dead animals in the bottom. But the thing is, you don't see it. You only see the river. It keeps on flowing. It gives you nothing but peace. And that's the way life is. You know, we go through this life, and there's going to be all kinds of things in our lives. We're going to go through so many kinds of problems. But if you have Jesus, you still have peace, and the things will just be flowing away. They'll be taken down by the river and cast away somewhere. But that's why He says, I would have brought you peace. I would have given you comfort. So He says also, if you had just obeyed, you would not be in this trouble. And you know, that brought me to Isaiah, or rather Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. And it's amazing that the psalmist begins with the same thing. He says, blessed is the man that doesn't walk, that doesn't stand, that doesn't sit with the ungodly, with the sinner, with the scornful. Blessed is that man. And of course, what he's talking about is that it's not that that we're not sinners. We're all sinners. But just so you don't make a mistake, he's talking about the scornful. He's talking about the disobedient. he's talking about the person that the ungodly, and this is what we need to stay away from them. We ought not to be walking with them, and walking with them and sitting with them. We do that every day, don't we? We work with people that are ungodly. We work with people and walk with people and talk to them and go out to eat many times at noon with people that are scornful. But that's life. The Lord also was invited, and He went to the house of sinners, and He wound up witnessing to them. But what He's talking about is walking and sitting and standing, is being in agreement with them. He says, two cannot walk unless they be agreed. In other words, many times you might think, well, I'm going to change him and I'm going to hang around with this guy because he's bad and he's mean and scornful and he's just real bad. I'm going to see if I can change him. They're going to wind up changing you. You wind up getting in a car with somebody, and even though you don't smoke marijuana, and he lights on a joint, and you're in the car with him, guess what's going to happen? That smoke is going to get into your body. Even though you're not smoking it, it's going to get into your body, and the next thing you know, you're contaminated. And that's what God is talking about. Blessed is the man that doesn't walk, doesn't stand, doesn't sit with the scornful, with the rebellious, with the sinners that are doing these things. You're going to get contaminated. It's important to be separate. You start hanging around with the bad, that's what's going to happen. On the other hand, he goes on to say, but he that delights, blessed is the man that delights in the law of the Lord and does meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in due season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's all in Psalms chapter 1, in the first three verses. So you see, when God is talking about standing and sitting and walking with the scornful, He says, don't do it. But if you meditate in the Word, if you obey His Word, if you follow His commandments, if you're trying to do the things of God, your leaf is not going to fade away. It's going to be like if you were planted right by the river of water. You're going to be fed, and the one who feeds you is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the water of life. He is life. He's the one that will nourish you. And the reason for these trees that they grow so big, and I don't know if you've seen the rivers that have trees growing by, they're usually humongous. They're usually very big because their roots are always tapped into that water and they continue to grow. The same thing with the Christian. If you would just stay close to that water, that's why he's saying in here, if you had only obeyed, if you had only done what I was telling you, then your peace would have been like a river. You wouldn't have had so many problems in your marriage. You wouldn't have had so many problems at home, with your children, with mom and dad, at work, and in so many other places. If you had just stayed close to that river and being fed by the rivers of living water, if you had only had that foresight and realized that God is for you, He's not against you. God wants His people to be blessed, and it's the same, like He's saying here, He would have blessed them, and He's the same with you and I. He wants to bless you. Let me go now to verse 19. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Thy seed would have been as the sand. Now, what Isaiah is telling them, they hadn't gone into captivity yet. But he's already telling them, you're going to go. Even though they had been blessed and told that they would be like the sand of the sea, which no man can count, They would be like the stars of the sky, which no man can count. All of a sudden, he's telling them, there's going to come a slaughter. There's going to be a lot of people killed. When you come out, it's only going to be a remnant. And only because you were so disobedient, and when you read throughout Isaiah, and you read Jeremiah, and you read what they did, it was just plain disobedience. God warned them and warned them and warned them and told them, and he was always ready to listen. And every time they would cry, he was ready to help them out. But they continued in this contrary way, going against God, till he had no choice. And how many years did he give them? Many, many years of rebuke, of warning, and they would not take it. It reminds me so much of today. We're no different. And of course, he's telling them that even though there had been many, thy seed also had been as the sand. It's not going to be no more. It's going to be destroyed. When they do come out of captivity after the 70 years, they'll be able to be numbered. It's going to be a remnant. Only those that escape for their souls, the Bible says. Those are the only ones that are going to be left. And it's a shame because a remnant is not the majority. A remnant is the residue. A remnant is the leftovers. A remnant is just not too many people. They were counted. But he says here, he's predicting what will be coming. There will be the sword. There will be the famine. And only a remnant would be saved. Now this also, by the way, it took place during the times of Daniel. You remember when in Daniel chapter 5, when Belshazzar was having a party, and that handwriting on the wall, he says, you're finished. You came up short. That was when Nebuchadnezzar, that was his kingdom, that would be knocked off. The one that was going to knock him off was going to be Cyrus and Darius, the Persians and the Medes. It was the head of gold that was going to be knocked off, and silver was taken over. And over it tells you in Jeremiah what was going to take place. And when you read in Daniel chapter 5, you see exactly what took place. The walls were going to come down. The rivers would be dried out. That's all in the prophecy. That's all in the scriptures. It would only be Cyrus is considered called the deliverer. He would be the one that God would use to come and deliver Israel. But when they came and they knocked him out, it also tells them, now is your time, is your responsibility to flee. And that's what they're being told, to flee, because now is going to be their deliverance. And it was going to be after Cyrus and Darius would come in and deliver them. God was going to take vengeance. It was going to be the vengeance of God. Look at verse 20. Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the world, yea, say ye, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. Now notice that he's saying flee from the Chaldeans. That's exactly what Jeremiah tells you in Jeremiah 51, verse 6. He says the same thing. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and declare every man and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. And of course, he goes on to say, Babylon is suddenly fallen. Babylon is suddenly fallen. And of course, they're having to flee. They're having to escape. Isaiah is just telling them the same thing. Flee from the Chaldeans, because that's the only way you're going to save your life. When you see the destruction, when everybody is being attacked, they're being killed, it's time for you to flee for your life. And of course, it also reminds me of Revelation chapter 18, where he's talking about that whore that starts in Revelation 17. And it also goes on to say my people, come out from among them and be not partakers of her sins. That is one of the two things that brought me out of the false religion. I had already been there for 6 months. I had been saved. I had been reading my Bible. And I remember, I've said this before, but I remember reading that and it really hit me like the Lord is saying, come out. You're my people. Be not partakers of our sins. And of course, this will also take place during the tribulation. But all it is history repeating itself. Because Babylon fell at one time, and that's what Israel had to do. They were his people. They had to flee. Just like in the tribulation, there will be some that are still caught in false religion. They've been fooled and bewitched. They've been told a lie. They've been deceived. And God says, come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins. But again, he says, flee from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing. Declare ye, tell this, utter it, even to the end of the earth. And you know what I see here? It's the gospel. Because that's what Jesus says. He says, now go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we see here that at the end when they're being delivered is also a picture of our salvation. Because we were also in bondage. We were also captives. Even though we weren't in Babylon, we were enslaved to the devil. We were ensnared by sin. We were also slaves, captives. And we were also freed from sin. And it was Jesus the one that saved you. And once you get saved, the commandment from God is now, go and show yourself. Mm-hmm. Go and show yourself to the priest. That's what he told the lepers that had been cleansed. That's what he told others also. Go and tell them what wonderful works God has done for you. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go and declare it with singing. And of course, you don't go out and go preach, in singing, but you can sing in church. You can talk about the wondrous works that God has done in your life. Singing is all over the Bible. We are to sing. We are to bless people with our singing. And of course, but he's telling you with the voice of singing, declare it, tell it, utter it. It don't matter how you say it. Whether it's door knocking or on the streets or to your neighbor, it doesn't really matter. Just go on and go tell it. Whether it's going by CD tapes, whether it's going by television, whether it's going by via the internet, the thing is we ought to do it, say it, utter it, declare it. And that's what he's saying. The Lord has redeemed his servant. That's what he's saying here. Go and tell him, say this. Tell him the Lord has delivered his servant Jacob. Well, you can also say the Lord has delivered me. You can give your testimony. And that's why preachers many times we give our testimony how we were delivered. I just told you how I came out of false religion. I was enslaved. I was, even though I was already my bonds of sin had already fallen. The chains of sin had already been done away. I was still didn't want to leave the jail. I was still there in bondage to false religion until I finally, the Lord spoke to me through His Word. And I came out. He says, come out of her, my people, and don't be partakers of her sins, because I was a partaker. They were sacrificing Jesus every Sunday. So I was there partaking of this. And even though some people will still don't realize it, I was, Saturday I had taken my wife to go buy her Mother's Day gift. I went to go buy her some shoes at Saas, and I wanted to buy her a watch. And of course I wound up buying shoes and a watch. So we made it into a Father's Day, Mother's Day thing. But while I was at SAS, I had on my cap that says retired SAPD, and a lady saw me that worked there, and immediately she says, are you retired from the SAPD? I said, yes. She said, well, I'm married to a retired policeman. I said, really? What's his name? And she gave me the name. I'm not going to mention it. But I knew the policeman, and we began to talk, and we were just saying a few things, and I told her that I was a pastor of a church, and I forget how I went into it, but I wound up talking about the Lord's Supper. And she was praising the Lord. She said, oh, praise God. I'm glad you're doing this, and I'm glad. Praise the Lord. She was talking like a Christian. And then she asked me, what do you all do at the Lord's Supper? Do you all just sit there and eat? And I said, okay. So now I knew she didn't know. She just had the lingo. She just had was zealous, just like the Bible says, Paul says about the Israelites. He says they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So I began to expound and to explain to her. Of course, I had in my mind what from where she came from and what religion she came from. So I began to give her a lot of things. But the thing is that we have to declare it. It don't matter to who. Somehow or another, get into conversations and work your way to Christ. Work your way to the gospel. I remember Adrian. Many times that I was with him on the streets, that was one of the things. It didn't matter where we were or what we were doing. It didn't matter who came around or who was talking to us. He always did it real smoothly and went into preaching the gospel. And I learned from him a lot. You have to learn from those who are doing the work. Pay attention. You see that they're doing something real good, copy it. You know, mark those who are doing the work and try to do good just like them. But this is what he's telling you. He's telling you to go out and preach the gospel, to do it with a voice of singing. I don't really know what that really means. I'm assuming that it's probably don't go with all kinds of frowns in your face. Although, you know, that's how we look. You know I look like a bouncer, you know. It's hard for me to, I don't smile too easy. And people will think that I'm mad, and I'm not. It's just my face. But the thing is, if you have a smiley face and you can smile really easy, smile when you're talking to people. And this is the way I see it. Declare it. Say it. Utter it. Tell people what God has done for you, how he has delivered you from sin, and that's exactly what the prophet is saying here, how the Lord has redeemed his servant. Look at verse 21. And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He cleaved the rock also, and the waters gushed out. What he's saying here is, look, what God has done, he also provided. His people didn't suffer. When he took them through the wilderness, they were being fed. Every morning they had fresh bread. All day long they had fresh water. They had shade the whole time during the day. They had light during the night. Their clothes did not wear out. So what God is trying to say here, look, you've been redeemed and God has taken care of you. And that's what God does. And that's why he has started by saying, if you had only obeyed the peace that would have belonged to you. But we disobey. And all we can think is look back and say, man, if I had just been obedient, if I had just gotten saved a little bit earlier, if somebody had just witnessed to me, if I hadn't made that wrong turn over there in life, if I hadn't made those bad choices. But nevertheless, it's never late. What he's telling you is, okay, you made mistakes. You turned the wrong way. You did that which was not good. It didn't profit you anything. Change your mind. Start serving the Lord. Start going the way that he wants you to go. God's always ready to hear you. And that's what he tells you. He's always attentive to your cry. And he will listen and he will come. And you see it over and over how these people, when they repented, God was always ready to bless them. And that's what he's saying. But to the wicked, he says in the next verse, there's no peace. As long as you continue doing that which is wrong and you want to do that which God tells you not to do, it's going to be a bad time for you. And you can't blame God. Don't be blaming your mom. Don't be blaming your heritage or because I'm this or I'm that. No, just blame yourself. God has given you a will. Use your will. And use your will to please the Lord, to follow the Lord in all things. And that's exactly what God is just telling you. If you had only done that which is right, you would have been blessed like a river.
That's right.
Praise the Lord Jesus.